friends, open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. If you came here this morning and you do not have a Bible, if you reach under the row in front of you, you can grab one of these, and this is our gift to you. We believe it is one of the best gifts that we could ever give to you, and it's the Word of God. You can take that, read that, use that. In addition to that, if you're someone who just would like to talk to someone or in need of prayer about anything that's happening in your life, our elders and their wives will be down front to pray with you. And then also wanted to let you know, you've probably seen this in the emails that we send out every week. We've mentioned to you that if anyone is in need of some counseling or encouragement, that we're here. And I know for many of you, you probably think like when it's at DEFCON 5, that's when I need to get counseling. That's actually not what the Bible says. In fact, part of discipleship and being followers of Jesus Christ is us encouraging and counseling one another. And if our Savior is called the Wonderful Counselor, counseling is something that all of us need. And so we have people who are willing and ready to counsel you and to care for you and to encourage you. And if that's not you and you know someone in the community, please send them to us. We want to be known as a place in the community where people can go and they can get counseling that's from God's word, that's going to point them to Christ, and the Spirit is going to use that to transform their lives. So just wanted to mention that to you so that you can recognize that and see that. We are beginning or really continuing in our series called United in Jesus. And over the next 4.5 to 5 months, we are going to be spending time in the book of Ephesians. This morning, by God's grace, Lord willing, we will get done with chapter 1, verses 1 through 14 together. And as I was thinking about this and praying about this for us this morning, I was thinking about the blessings of being a part of a family. Now, maybe for you, as you think about your family, maybe it wasn't really a blessing to be a part of a family. But overall, in general, for many, it is a blessing and a joy to be a part of a family. And I specifically can think of the moment that I was introduced to Christine's parents and being a part of their family. A few years after Christine and I got married, my dad passed away. And I was now, I really think I was a really, really young guy. I was like 22. And that was really hard. And I remember the thing that I really appreciated during that time of grieving and the time of difficulty that was happening was Christine's parents, Bill and Robin, they like surrounded me and showered me and treated me as their own. Bill took me to baseball games. Bill played catch with me. And you're like, Josh, you're not 11, you're 22. Right, but I still like to do those things. And I just remember the blessings and the joy of being a part of a family and having family that surrounds you and loves you and cares for you. Well, that's really what Paul wants to talk to us about this morning. He wants to talk to us about the blessings that we have in being a part of the greatest family in the world, in the universe, a family that everybody is welcome to join, and it's joined through one person, and his name is Jesus Christ. And so this morning, we're going to look at three blessings that we have in Jesus Christ, and we're going to see them in verses 1 through 14. The first blessing that we're going to see this morning is that we have been chosen in him, and in him is reference to Christ. Second blessing we're going to see is that we are forgiven in him, in Christ. And the third blessing that we're going to see is that we are heirs with him, and that is with Christ. So let's begin to go through Ephesians chapter 1 together. This is what Paul says. He opens up in verse 1 and he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. So Paul is letting his readers know that he is a messenger. He has been someone who's been sent with authority to act on behalf of the one who sent him. And the one who sent him is Jesus Christ. He calls himself an apostle, which is the official title for Paul and the disciples, people who were witnesses of Jesus' resurrection. So not only were the 12 apostles, but there was also Paul himself. And Paul says, I was sent by Jesus himself. I'm his messenger, and I'm here because of God's will. I'm here because of God's intention and God's purpose. And then Paul lets us know, now here's who he's writing to. He says, he's writing to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Now in our culture, when we hear the word saint, we think like super spiritual, awesome, obedient person. The Bible doesn't see saints that way. A saint is a follower of Jesus Christ, a believer in Jesus Christ. When you place your faith and your trust in Christ alone for salvation, you become a saint. It means that you've been set apart. You are a set apart one because you've been set apart by God through Jesus. And so Paul is really writing to believers, and he says he's writing to these believers in Ephesus, and they are faithful in Christ Jesus, meaning Paul's describing now the result of what they are as followers. They are faithful to Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 2, and this is a standard greeting that Paul gives, but Paul says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father in the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul opens his letters by reminding people of the undeserved kindness that we experience and we enjoy and we have in Jesus. And then he reminds us of the peace. And peace in God's word refers to rest, it refers to unity, and it refers to this wholeness that we have in Christ. In Hebrew, that's called shalom. Standard greeting from Paul. And then, beginning in verses 3 through 14 here, if you are an English teacher, you would hate Paul, but it's okay because he writes in Greek. Verses 3 through 14 is one sentence. One sentence. Verses 3 through 14 is one sentence, and Paul is now going to go into the blessings that we have in Christ. And that first blessing is that we are chosen in him. Look at verse 3. Paul begins, and Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So Paul begins this long sentence by letting us know that he wants us to praise and honor and speak well of God. That's what it means when he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He's wanting us to know that what he's about to say and who he is about to talk about is the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who's worthy of our praise, the one who's worthy of our honor, the one who is worthy of us to speak good things about. And then Paul continues and he says, now this one is the one, notice in the middle of verse 3, he has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Paul is now talking about God's kindness that he's shown to us, specifically the benefits that all of us enjoy as being followers of Jesus Christ. The blessings that we enjoy are the benefits that God has given to us in Jesus. And notice he says that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. That is every kind of spiritual blessing. When Jesus blesses us, when God blesses us, he doesn't withhold anything from us. And then he says, he's like, these blessings are found in the heavenly places. This likely refers to the spiritual world, specifically as it relates to God's kingdom, which is where God's blessing comes from. So Paul's saying, these blessings that you experience, they are from God's Spirit, and they are part of God's kingdom. They are kingdom blessings. And then now he begins to tell us specifically what those blessings are. Now, before we get to that, I know for a lot of times in churches, when we begin to talk about God choosing for salvation, some of us can get really, really, really uncomfortable. And we already get into super defense mode. When the Bible talks about God's work in salvation of choosing us, do you know the context is always in love? So friend, as we open this together and as we look at this, I want you to think about the tremendous love that God has for people. For humanity. That's what Paul's trying to get to us. Here's this blessing, verse 4. Paul says, even as he chose us in him. That word means to choose or select for oneself. And the way that Paul writes it, this is indicates that this is God's independent choice, meaning nobody's making God do anything, and nobody can manipulate God to do anything. The way Paul writes it, it also implies a good attitude toward what or who has been chosen. God is not about the leftovers. Oh, I guess I'll choose you. This is not a random selection at all. We have examples of this all throughout the Bible. The biggest example or best example is in the Old Testament when God says that he chose Israel to be his people. This is God's words through Moses in Deuteronomy 7. Here's what he says. He says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. And then he says this, the Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. And then he goes in a little deeper for us. He said, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all the peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers. God chose to rescue people from their sin because he loves people. Another way this is used in the New Testament, when it refers to Jesus and his 12 disciples. You remember Jesus prayed all night, and then he called his 12 disciples, and he chose from them whom he named apostles. Friends, the majority time this word is used in the Bible, it's used in reference to God, and it is not an unplanned choice. It's highlighting God's grace and purpose. It's letting us know that the initiator, the cause, the beginning of our salvation is none other than God himself. That's the blessing that we have in Christ. We've been chosen, and notice what he says. He says, we have been chosen in him. As we go over these 11 verses together, you're going to see in Christ or in him 11 times. And it's Paul letting us know that the way that we are part of God's family and united to him is through Jesus, through a close personal union with him. You have been joined to Christ. You are part of God's family through Jesus. Then Paul says, not only has he chose us in him, but notice when. It says, we were chosen, he says, before the foundation of the world. That refers to eternity past. Before time even began, God chose to set his love upon people. And then he tells us the why. He says, he did this that we should be holy and blameless before him. In other words, the purpose and the result of God choosing to bring you and to bring me into his family is that God would make us pure and without fault in his sight. Because of what God has done for us in Jesus, God has disconnected us from our sin and dedicated us to himself. He has freed us from the guilt and the penalty of sin, and now we stand as his sons and his daughters. And this is all because of God's work in our lives. There's nothing that we did to earn this. This is what God has done for us, and Paul wants us to praise God for it. He wants us to worship God for it. He then continues at the end of verse 4, and there's some debate as to when the end of verse 4, if in love should be referring to verse 4 or part of verse 5. My perception is that it seems like it connects and it looks connects better with the way it's written in the Greek with verse 5. And so the end of verse 4 into verse 5 says this. Paul says, in love, notice that word, in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. Friends, God's motive for choosing to save us was his love. His motive for choosing to rescue us from our sin was his love. And then it says that he predestined us for adoption, meaning that God determined and decided upon ahead of time in his grace and in his love that we would be his kids. See, God's choosing refers to us as persons or as his people, while God's predestination refers to the purposes for us. Meaning, God marked out beforehand that we would be his child for the purpose that we would be adopted into his family. That's why he uses that word adoption. It means that God has formally and legally declared that someone who is not one's own child, that would be us, is now to be treated and cared for as one child. And here's what's really amazing about this adoption, is it includes the complete and total rights of the inheritance. So God has chosen to bring us into his family, and he doesn't just call us his slaves or his servants, he calls us his sons and daughters. That was his purpose in doing this. And then notice what Paul says at the end of verse 5. It says, he did this according to the purpose of his will. This could be translated according to the good pleasure of his will, because it refers to that which pleases someone. What Paul is letting us know is that it was God's desire and pleasure to bring us into his family through Jesus. Nobody made him. Nobody coerced him. He didn't feel forced. He wanted to do this. And then verse 6 tells us why. Why would God want to choose rebellious, wicked sinners and rescue them from their sin? Why would God want to extend that kind of kindness to someone? Well, verse 6 says that this was done to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. The reason why God chose to rescue us and adopt us and bring us into his family for his purpose and his intention was so that he would be glorified and honored for his undeserved kindness. See, when we talk about God's glory, we're talking about the essence and the impact of who God is. Because God is big and amazing and awesome, he is worthy of praise, he is worthy of honor, he is worthy of glory. So God chose that we would be his adopted sons and daughters so that we would praise him with our lips and our lives. That's what Paul is indicating to us. He says that this blessing was done, which he blessed us with this in the beloved, and the beloved is likely another reference to Jesus Christ. At Jesus' baptism, God speaks, the Father speaks and calls Jesus God's beloved Son. In Colossians 1:13, Paul calls Jesus the Son of his love. And so Paul is letting us know that we've been accepted by God and are a part of his family because we are recipients of his grace in Jesus Christ. Friend, here's what this means for you. There's sometimes where in our lives we can feel like we're a mistake. And we can feel like nobody cares for us. They only want what we can do for them. And then when we're used, they push us to the side. Not so with your God. God chose to love you and bring you into his family. And he did it not because you were worthy, not because you were pretty. He did it because he loves you. He cares for you. And if you're here and you know Jesus Christ, you've trusted in him alone for salvation, guess what? That cannot be taken away from you. You will always be God's son and God's daughter, and he will always treat you as a son or a daughter. That means he will always do what is best for you. Now, during the time, you might be like, God, is this what's best for me? But you can look to passages like this and go, yes. Yes, I trust God that you're doing what's best for me because you chose to love me. When I was frankly unlovable. Friends, it's hard to love people who are unlovable, right? It really is. And yet that's what God has done for us in Christ. And so our response to this reality is to live and believe in light of that reality, to live in a way that I'm chosen by God. God has accepted me into his family. You know what that means? You don't need to look for acceptance anywhere else. This is so encouraging to my soul because I have such a tendency to try to live for people's acceptance. And I read this one guy named Lecrae, and here's what he said. He said, if you live for people's acceptance, you'll die by their rejection. You've not been rejected by God. What's happened is you've rejected God, but God has worked anyway through Christ and chosen to save you from your sin. He will always love you. He will always be there for you. He will always guide you. He will always lead you. So you don't need to find your acceptance anywhere else except for in Christ. How amazing is that? Our acceptance and our belonging in him. So here's our response to God. Here, ready? Our response to God is just simply worship. You know, when Paul gave a theology of salvation in Romans 1 through 11, he ended Romans 11 by breaking forth in praise at how amazing and awesome God was. And then the beginning of verse 12, chapter 12, here's what he says. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, your parts, everything, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Friends, your response to the amazingness that God has chosen to rescue you from your sin is a life of worship. a life that blesses God with your lips and a life that honors God with your life. It's worship and awe and amazement. And it seems that our culture and some of our churches, we've lost that awe and amazement at God. Let Paul remind you of that amazement today. That God chose to rescue you from your sin. And your response to God is just worship. God, my life's all about you. It's amazing that you would save me. I'm so grateful you did. May my life be all about you. And here's our response to others. Our response to others in light of God choosing to rescue us from our sin is love. Why do you say love? Well, do you see it here? God chose us because he loved us. And if God chose to love people who were unlovable, then he has given us through the work of his Spirit the ability and the opportunity to love the unlovable people. And guess what? You might think, well, I am lovable, but maybe not to somebody else. Right? And because God has chosen to love us and rescue us from our sin, our response to each other is to extend love to the unlovely. There are people in our community that feel like they're second-class citizens and they feel like they're outcasts. Believers should not make them feel like they're outcasts. We should make them feel like they can be welcome in Christ. And because we love them, we share the gospel with them. We need to love one another. We talked about that a lot in 1 John, but that's our response to each other people, is to love. So that's the first blessing we enjoy that we have in Christ, and it's that we're chosen him. Here's the second blessing. The second blessing we have in Jesus Christ is that we are forgiven in him. Look what Paul says in verse 7 now. Paul continues and he says, in him, in reference to Jesus, he says, in him we have redemption through his blood. This is the what right now, friends. This is the what do we have in Jesus. Paul says the what that we have is redemption. And redemption, it means to set free through the payment of a ransom. It was a word that was used in the freeing of a slave or captive. Back in this day, if you had a family member who was enslaved to someone, you could pay the ransom price to free them from their slavery. That's the idea, and that's what Paul says that Jesus has done for us. We were slaves to Satan and sin and death, and through Jesus' death and resurrection, we have now been freed because Jesus' death was the price that freed us from our sins. That's why Paul says this redemption was done through his blood, meaning the way that we've been set free from our sin and God's judgment, the cost was Jesus' death as a sacrifice, as our substitute, because Hebrews 9 tells us that without blood being shed, we cannot be forgiven. And the blood that was shed had to come from a perfect sacrifice. Well, we're not perfect, but Jesus was. And so he was our perfect sacrifice. And that's why Paul says we have redemption through his blood. And then notice, he says the result of this is we have now the forgiveness of our trespasses. That means that the guilt and punishment for our sin has been paid for and removed by Jesus' death in our place. Guess what this means for you if you're a follower of Christ? This means that sin is not your master anymore. It does not own you. Jesus owns you. You belong to Jesus now. You're not a slave to your sin anymore. You've been freed from its guilt and from its penalty. And this has happened, Paul says, according to the riches of God's grace, meaning this is the why God rescued us. What Paul is trying to emphasize to us is that we've been brought into God's family because of God's extreme and abundant kindness toward us in Jesus. And then notice how he describes this kindness in verse 8. It says that this grace, this redemption, this forgiveness, according to verse 8, was lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. Friends, that should be a word that you add to your vocabulary immediately. Lavished. It means to provide in abundance. It means more than enough. It's the idea that God just didn't have a little bit of grace or only so much grace to go around. That God is a God who gives abundant grace and abundant kindness, extravagant kindness toward us in Christ. You know what it makes me think of? It makes me think in Luke 15, the story of the prodigal son. You know the son who wished his dad would be dead and asked for the inheritance money now? You know that one? And then the son quickly squanders everything that he has. And then he comes to his senses while he's eating pig slop. And he goes, you know what? I'm just going to go back to my dad and I'm going to tell him I sinned against God and against him. And I'm just going to ask to be a servant. And do you remember what the dad did? The dad didn't come back and be like, yeah, it's about time. Shame on you. Go serve me. You know what he did? He ran to him, which in that culture was taboo. You do not do that. And he brings him the best robe. He puts some bling on his fingers. He kills a side of beef. And they have a big party. You know what that's called? That's called lavishness. And that's a picture of God the Father to us, isn't it? That's what God has done for us in Christ. God's grace has been lavished upon us, he says. And he's done this in all wisdom and insight. Wisdom emphasizes the ability for us to understand God's truth. And insight highlights the fact that the ability that we have to apply it to our lives. In other words, Paul is saying to us that God's grace is so abundant that it doesn't simply just rescue us and free us, but it gives us the ability to understand the realities of our salvation and its implication to our lives. That God gives us the wisdom and the insight to understand, to know, to worship him. And then he says in verse 9 that he did this, he made known to us the mystery of God's will. Anytime you hear the word mystery in the Bible, it's not like Scooby-Doo. Okay? A mystery in the Bible refers to something that was not known before or was only slightly known but now has been revealed. And it refers to God's plan of salvation in and through Jesus Christ. Through Christ, we understand and we know God's plan of salvation in Christ. That's what Paul is trying to let us know. He says that this plan was according to the mystery of God's will, of God's purposes. Because he says it was the mystery of his will. He said it's according to God's purpose. And it says he did this and he set this forth in Christ. And so Paul writes this to let us know that God's good and God's glorious plan would be provided for us through Christ. And then he says in verse 10, as a plan for the fullness of time, referencing to God carrying out and fulfilling his purposes. And then he tells us, well, what are those purposes? In God's timing, what are those purposes? End of verse 10. God's purposes are to unite all things in him, which is to bring together all things. All things likely refers to all of creation, both the seen and the unseen, in the future through Jesus Christ. God's plan to rescue us from our sin, chose to bring us into his family, freed us from our guilt, forgave us of our sin, was all to unite everything to God through Christ. Was to bring unity. And so as we think about this, you know what our response should be to God here? It should be to pursue the glory of God. This sounds really familiar to what we just said, but it's the same idea. It's to praise God with your lips and to promote God with your life in light of what he's doing. Friend, God is uniting everything together through Christ. God has forgiven you an eternal debt that you could not pay back, but he's done that for us through Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection. We've got to promote that to people. There are people that are weighed down by life and by sin, and the only one that can free them is not more money, is not more possessions, is not more friends, it's not going up the corporate ladder, it's only Jesus. We got to pursue that. We got to promote that to one another and to the community in which we live. That's our response to God. Our response to others is to imitate Jesus. Now, I'm not saying here that you can forgive sin like Jesus forgives sin. If you think you can do that, you have an issue. All right? Because only Jesus can do that. When we're saying imitate Jesus, we're meaning look at his example. Look at what he did. Ephesians 5 that we're going to cover in a few months, Paul tells us that we are to be imitators of God and we are to walk in love. And then the example he gives us is Christ. Because he says that Christ loved and gave himself up for us. So our response to others as we think about the forgiveness we have in Jesus is to imitate Jesus. You know what that means? You have to forgive people. And this is not an option. This is not, you believe in me, I've forgiven you so much, but you know, you can forgive them if they've done these 8 things, but once it gets to number 9, you're done. Or you can't categorize sins and be like, this sin is not worthy of your forgiveness. These ones are, so don't get into that category. In light of what we've just read about Jesus, how can we, with God's help, not be people who forgive others? And I get it, it's really hard. You may have had people that you trust dearly who have sinned against you. It might even be me, and I don't even know it. It might be one of our elders. You have people that you know who have hurt you tremendously. And yet, because of what God has done for us in Christ, you can extend forgiveness to them. Because friend, you've been forgiven a way bigger debt than what they've done to you. And Jesus doesn't hold it against you because he took it upon himself. That's what it means to imitate Jesus. Another thing we can do is we can extend forgiveness by actually asking for it. Maybe some of you, you're thinking right now, God's Spirit's working in your head and in your heart, and you're like, I've hurt someone. I've experienced this forgiveness in Christ. I need to go ask for that forgiveness. May I encourage you right after the service to go find that person, call that person, and ask for their forgiveness. That's what it means to imitate Jesus. In light of the amazing forgiveness that we have in him, we need to extend forgiveness to one another. It also means that we pursue unity with each other for the sake of the gospel, and we give. We give our time, we give our talents, we give our money for the sake of the gospel. Jesus gave himself for us, and through that we're forgiven. That's the second blessing. Here's the last one. I got to go through this one quick. Sorry about that, friends. The last one, the last blessing is that we are heirs with him. Look at verse 11. Paul continues and Paul says, in him, in reference to Jesus, Paul says, in him we have obtained an inheritance. Now there's some debate between people who are way smarter than me, and here's the debate. That the way this is written could either indicate that we as the people of God are Christ's inheritance, or that those who have been united to Christ and have a relationship with him, we receive the inheritance through him. Both are biblical and right concepts and truths. But I would say that the language of verse 14 leans me toward thinking that this is an inheritance that we receive through us being united in Christ. In other words, we are heirs with Christ, and everything that he has is now ours because we have been chosen and forgiven in him. And so Paul says, we've obtained this inheritance, and it says this has happened because we've been predestined. Again, God's decided beforehand according to the purpose of God, of him who works everything according to the counsel of his will. Paul is stressing to us here that God has, God is, and God always will be active in his creation, accomplishing his intentions and his desires. God is both far off and he's near. God is active in his creation. God just didn't create this and set it in motion and be like, see you when I return. No, God is active with his creation. And because of that, we're forgiven and we're chosen. God does everything according to the counsel of his will. And so then Paul says in verse 12, Paul says, so that, he did this so that, we who were the first to hope in Christ, a likely reference to Paul and then all followers of Jesus, he says, we who are the first to hope in Christ, meaning those who place our confidence in Christ, and now we hope in him and in his return, that we might be, notice what he says, to the praise of his glory. So Paul lets us know that God provided Jesus to purchase our freedom and restore us to him so we would honor him for who he is and what he's done. Again, similar language to verse 6. Then he says in verse 13, in him, in Jesus, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and the word of truth is the gospel, specifically the content of the gospel, Jesus' life, Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection from the dead. He says, when you heard that, and then you believed in him, meaning you trusted in his death and resurrection alone to save you, this is what happens, Paul says. Paul says, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. A seal was a mark that was put on something to indicate authenticity, protection, and ownership. So a king would put like his seal on the letter or the document, and then when that would go out, you would know who it was from, and you would know it was serious, and you would know it was really important. The authenticity, the ownership, the security, the protection that we have, the indication that we belong to Jesus, is the work of the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, when you believed, you were sealed with this promised Holy Spirit. Meaning, the Father and the Son sent the Spirit to live inside of us so that we would know that we would belong to God and then that our lives would be lived for his glory. And then Paul says in verse 14, in reference to the Holy Spirit, he says, the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. This refers to a down payment or a deposit. The first installment with a guarantee or a promise that the rest would follow. Like you've ever put a down payment on your home? Similar idea. Paul is saying that the down payment, the deposit, that we belong to Jesus and we belong to God and we will receive all of the inheritance when Jesus returns, along with what we already have now, is the Holy Spirit and his work in our lives. And then Paul ends verse 14 and he says, until we acquire a possession of it to the praise of his glory. Another way to translate this would be until God purchases his possession. This refers to our ultimate and final release from sin's presence. The idea being is Paul is letting us know that the Spirit protects us and causes us to persevere in Jesus so we are with him forever. Friend, here's our response to God. It's gratefulness and awe at who we are and what we have in him. Friend, you should leave this morning both humbled by how amazing your God is and both in awe and amazement that you belong to him and get to be his follower and get to live for him and get to be someone that pursues reconciliation and get to be someone who preaches the gospel to other people. That's how we should leave. There should be a gratefulness as we leave and think about who we are and what we have in Christ. Oftentimes, we as Christians can come across as complainy and whiny. Sometimes when my kids whine, I ask them, I'm like, hey, do you want some more cheese with that wine? And sometimes we can be that. And yet, what are we reminded of here in this big, long sentence? In light of what God has done for us, he chose me to be a part of his family. He freed me from the guilt of my sin. I don't need to live like I'm guilty anymore because I'm not, because Christ paid it. And I have this inheritance in it. I'm an heir with God. An heir with God. God, I want my life to be lived in grateful thankfulness to you. And our response to another response to God is to live for his kingdom, meaning live for God's glory and the growth of his gospel. Spend time on what will count in eternity, talking to people about Jesus, praying, caring for each other, God's word. Live under the Spirit's direction in your life. We'll talk about that in Ephesians chapter 5. And then here's our response to others. Our response to others is to proclaim the glorious and incredible truths of his gospel. Peter tells us that we have been chosen by God to proclaim the excellencies of the one who called us out of darkness into light. Friend, may your life be a walking billboard of the excellencies of what God has done for us in Christ. May my life be a walking billboard of the excellencies of what God has done for us in Christ. We've looked at three blessings this morning that we have in Jesus. We're forgiven in him, we're chosen in him, we're heirs with him. And I know that you want to get to lunch, and I feel you. But I would be remiss if I would not say, if you're an unbeliever and you don't believe in Jesus, I don't want you to leave thinking, well, I guess I'm not chosen, so I can't be part of this incredible family. That is absolutely false. See, the invitation to be a part of God's family is open to anyone. And it doesn't matter what political party you're from. It doesn't matter what you look like. God says, whosoever will may come. And so I would encourage you, no one loves you like God loves you. Everybody's love is conditional. It just is. It's part of being a sinner. Except for God's love for you. God's love for you is not conditional, so much so that he willingly sent his son to die in your place, to pay for your sin, the debt that you owe to God, to rescue you from that and to bring you into unity and relationship and closeness, which deep down, that's what you want, isn't it? You want closeness, you want intimacy, you want relationship. God's made you for that, and that's only through Christ. And so I would encourage you, believe on Jesus, trust in Jesus. And if you're looking for someone to help you, our elders down here and their wives, if you come forward and be like, hey, I'd like to know more about Jesus, they're not gonna be like, can we talk about that in a week? They're gonna wanna talk to you right now. The greatness and the grace of God, friend, turn from your sin and trust in Jesus. And if you're a believer, if we could put this whole morning into one sentence, here's what it would be. The blessings we have in Jesus Christ motivate us to praise him with our lives. The blessings we have in Jesus Christ motivate us to praise him with our lives. And so what we're gonna do is I'm gonna pray, and then we're gonna sing a song of praise back to our God, and I want you to think in light of what we have just talked about and how glorious and amazing he is. And then pray for me, I'll pray for you, pray for each other. God, may we be motivated because of the blessings we have in you to praise you with our lives. Friend, I love this church and I'm excited to see what God's gonna do. May we be people in light of God's blessing who praise him with our lives. Let me pray. Father, we're so grateful to be here and we're grateful for the opportunity to praise you in song. Thank you for the blessings that we enjoy in you. And I pray that that would motivate us to praise you. Give us opportunities all throughout this week to praise you. Bring us back together again to praise you corporately as a family next week, we pray. In your great and glorious Son's name, amen.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. Our mission is to see the lost reached and believers transformed by Jesus. You can find out more information about us at our website at srbible.org. Or you can visit us in person at 4575 Badger Road in Santa Rosa, California. You can also reach us by phone at 707-538-2385.